Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. See your living rooms, which you cleaned, and that one spot the camera sees. Well done. Thanks for being with us here this morning. It's nice to see your faces. We've been dealing with a loose tooth behind the scenes here, so we'll see how this goes this morning. But yeah, this is how God made us, right? Yeah. Okay, so why don't we just start with our greeting from God and then our call to worship. Glad we can do this together this morning. Please receive this from Jesus this morning. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We have a generous, generous God that we serve. And we are going to worship that generous God this morning. Please join me in our call to worship. Do you guys want to read the all part again? We didn't practice this, but we should be okay. Sin and death have been defeated.
By the Son who offered his life.
Lost are being found.
By the Father who never stops looking.
Hope is being offered.
By the comforting spirit of God's presence.
Our triune God does these things.
Creation celebrates in worship and we join in. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys. Okay, we're going to worship our God together through song.
In our lungs, so we
We're now going to recite the Apostles' Creed together. I realize that I should probably, we've done this many times now over our Zoom services, doing the Apostles' Creed together. And for those of you who maybe are less familiar with creeds as I was until I went to school, the creeds originally, most of them were originally formed to sort of summarize the faith in order that the people would have the high points of our faith to pass on to others, and also to make sure that people were getting it right. But as the creeds have come down to us as sort of those controversies and heresies were dealt with in those years where the creeds were formed and started being recited, they started to take on a new function within the worshiping community. And it became less about combating heresy, but more about saying, this is the way that we summarize our faith and we encapsulate sort of the high points of our faith together. And we recite them so that, you know, if anything else is mentioned in the service, in the prayer, in our worship, you know, every word that we generate ourselves ultimately falls short. And so these things are a way of saying, whatever else we believe, here are the points that we need to have right. And so that's why they've tended to continue to be used within different traditions. And the one that we use here, the Apostles' Creed, is one of the most widely used of the creeds. And it also has a way of sort of unifying the greater body of Jesus Christ. So we worship with brothers and sisters who are from other denominations using these creeds. And in a way, it's one of those things that brings us together as well. So let's say our Apostles' Creed together. We're going to do the whole thing together. Okay. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Having worshiped by summarizing what we believe, let's return to worship through singing.
Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. That I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me.
Now going to move into worshiping God through prayer. And I would invite you to participate with this simply by not just closing your eyes, but maybe opening your hands or raising them or something like that. It's another way of joining in prayer. And prayer should really be bodily. Jewish people actually stand to pray. That's why they keep talking. Well, there's lots of bodily movements mentioned, especially in the Psalms, like lifting up hands and so on. So prayer should be embodied, and it's a way of offering sort of our full selves in worship to God. So I'd invite you to do that. Just before we go to prayer, and I pray for it, I did want to mention to you that I found out this week, Lori Brooks called me and let me know that her husband, Tim Brooks, was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And so that has gone out into the prayer chain, and we will be praying for Tim in the coming weeks. But we need to be in prayer for our church body, and there are a couple of people suffering, dealing with cancer at the moment, so we can be praying for them. And as you know, there's stuff coming up in the coming weeks, that changes are happening and sort of a new world is opening up here. So we need to be in prayer for our leaders, our all the people in the school system, those going back to school and so on. So let's join together in prayer. Lord, we've just been singing and praising you, saying that the very breath that's in our lungs is something that you have given us. And so we need to be people who offer it back to you in praise. So I pray that every breath that we take into ourselves would be used in order to give you worship, in order to serve you, in order to love you more than we did with that previous breath. And we've been praying as well as we worship, asking you to breathe on us, that it's your life that needs to come into us and renew us, because by ourselves, we're going to expire and we run down and we leak, and we need the living God to be life for us. And we see that life most clearly expressed in Jesus. And thank you so much for the way that he offers himself as life and bread for the world. And Lord, we come back to Jesus once again and say, thank you for the cross, and thank you for offering yourself to us to make us whole. Lord, make us whole again. We pray for ongoing cleansing and healing and forgiveness and washing that we have been talking about over these last number of weeks. We are not automatically right with you just because we pray once in a while. We are right with you because of what Jesus has done. And then we ask you to take his blood and wash us clean and make us new. Lord, I love those verses in Revelation that say that you are making all things new. Start with us. Start today, Lord. That's what we're asking. And Lord, I'm praying that you will make all things new specifically for Tim and for Eugene Stiba as well. Lord, these are people with hurting bodies that are breaking down, and in ways that we don't ever want bodies to break down. We know that we are all mortal and that we have a shelf life, but this seems like it is intruding even on the shelf life we've been given. And so, Lord, I pray for healing instead. I pray that you would touch bodies, that you would bring not only your cleansing for sin and forgiveness, but also work that out into healing bodies and to further reconciliation with you, Lord. Not that we're saying that they have sinned and therefore they are suffering these things. We don't know why, but we ask that you would bring full and holistic healing to your children, and especially to Tim and Eugene right now. And please support Lori and Eileen, as well as they have to be, they find themselves now being caregivers in a new way and supports in a new way for their spouses. And Lord, take care of them and encourage them. And I pray that you bless their families as well. I thank you that there has been comfort and that there has been provision, and that you are showing them that you are real and active. And I pray that that would only continue and escalate as well as you show yourself more and more. Lord, you're seeing that this is a very interesting time, one that we haven't really been through before. And so, Lord, I'm praying for our leaders right now, and especially for all of the people in the education system as they are either making decisions or trying to figure out how the decisions that have been made now affect the life of their job and the way that they care for students and do their roles within the school and so on. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone from the top down, right from the decision makers to the students, that you would be giving wisdom, that you would be giving protection, that you would not only be keeping people safe, but somehow bringing life and thriving out of something that just looks evil and difficult and not life-giving, not really of you at all. So Lord, I'm asking that you would intervene in many ways and show yourself, and especially asking for wisdom. As the kids have been learning about this morning, we recognize that wisdom comes only from you. So Lord, I pray that the decision makers especially would be asking for wisdom from you, because we know that you are a generous God who gives wisdom without finding fault. Lord, have your way, Lord. Prepare all of us for what September looks like as things change, whether we have kids or not. That September always seems to be that time of transition for so many people. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us transition well and transition with you, with an expectation that you are going to show up and be present, perhaps in ways that we haven't experienced. But I pray that we'd be praying into that expectation of you showing up in new ways. Lord, have your way through this time now. As we talk with one another, as we study your word, we want to meet you. This is not about knowledge, but it may be about wisdom. And so, Lord, I pray that you grant wisdom. I pray that your spirit would be present among us wherever we are, not only joining us together, but joining us with Christ and applying your word to our hearts and to our feet and hands, and to our life with you. Have your way among us. We love you. We offer you our whole selves. In your name, amen. You guys can go color if you like. Thanks for being here. We are going to start right off the bat with some discussion. We didn't have any of that last week, and I have a discussion question for you, so I'm going to put it right up here on the screen. Marco's going to break us off into small groups, breakout groups, and talk with one another. What do you think? What are some of the things that motivate God to act? What are some of the things that you think get God moving? Have a conversation about that, because there's more than one answer. We're going to look at several of them today. You're probably going to come up with things that won't even be in our passage, but it's good to sort of get those creative juices flowing and hear not only about what people think, but maybe what they have experienced in your life as well. So tell a story. We've got time, so we're going to take probably 10 to 12 minutes to do this. So feel free to get a little bit more into conversation, enjoy one another's company, and talk about something meaningful. That's why we're here. Let's center it still on God. So he is with us even in our conversations now. So enjoy your time with your brothers and sisters, and we'll see you soon. Welcome back. I hope you had a good discussion. I would love to hear a couple of highlights. Are there a couple of people who would like to say, here's a good insight that our group came up with, something we hadn't thought of, something that other people would benefit from? Feel free to use the participants button down there and raise a hand, and I'll say, hey, so-and-so, share what you got. So please feel free. We should be learning from one another. People like to talk. They don't necessarily like to share. Okay, that is no problem, and I understand. Let me get on to some of the things that I took from our particular passage we're going to be looking at today. We're looking at an Old Testament passage, so I want to give just a couple of maybe caveats, warnings before we get into it, and then share some of the ways that people have fallen into the ditch on one side, and then maybe the other. So when you look at Old Testament promises, there are challenges with bringing them directly from Old Testament into our lives today. Because when God is addressing, making particular promises to people in the Old Testament, it's bound up with who they are. So you have to remember that God is speaking to a group of people that he has created. So it's not an individual that he's often making a promise to. And so the classic example of this is Jeremiah 29:11, right? Where I know the plans I have for you. And when someone says, well, God knows the plans he has for me, and here's what says so, it's actually not addressing an individual and the plan for their life and who they're going to marry and so on and so on. It's actually plans about a nation. And so we have to remember whom God is addressing. And the second thing that we have to remember about whom God is addressing is sort of the relationship that God has with that individual, where these two are in a particular type of covenant together between Israel and God. And their covenant is bound up with their land and their ethnicity. And so there are blessings and curses and promises and so on that flow out of that particular relationship. And so for a Christian to say, we just take that Old Testament promise and apply it to ourselves can sometimes be troubling, because the covenant that we have with God is not based on being Canadian. For example, we have a different nation, and we are not a nation with one ethnicity, and we are not bound as Christians to a particular land. And so sometimes when we just sort of click, drag, and drop those Old Testament promises into our contemporary lives, it can cause some challenges. At the same time, that doesn't mean that we just then throw out everything, every promise in the Old Testament, as though we can't learn something from it. So we don't want to fall into sort of one ditch or the other here. There's still something we can learn. And so the Apostle Paul will look at what Israel went through in the wilderness and the Red Sea and so on, and then apply it to Gentile Christians and say, these things were written as an example to us. So we come to our Old Testament scriptures not to pluck promises and import them into our lives. We go into the Old Testament scriptures so that we can learn the examples of the way God has been at work in other people's lives, so that we can learn about what he is like, how he acts with people, and how he may act with us. It's not a one-to-one. A promise is a one-to-one. God said this, he will do that. Mm-hmm. But it's not that we just throw it all out either. We learn from these examples. So in our particular passage today, this is a passage that has been applied, I think, quite erroneously to either Canada as a nation or the States as a nation, or even like other countries that have predominantly been called Christian countries at one time or another. Sometimes these verses have been quoted and said, well, we just have to do what these verses say, and then God will bless Canada, or God will bless the States, and so on. And it's not that simple. We go to these verses not to apply them directly to Canadian culture and Canadian life. We go to these verses to learn from their examples of how God acts and how he may want to act with us today in the culture we are in, which is quite different. So with those things in mind, I'm now going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm going to begin at verse 11. So 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. God is going to be speaking to King Solomon after he built the temple. This is what it says. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and to his own palace, then the Lord appeared at night to him and said, so Solomon has a vision of God, and this is what God says to him. I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place, this temple, for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. He goes on to talk about the relationship that he's had with David. He says, "For you, if you walk before me faithfully as David, your father did, and do all that I command and observe all of my decrees and my laws, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David, your father." Remember, so covenant, important link again. "When I said to him, 'You shall never fail to have a successor rule over Israel in the throne.' But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I've given you, and you go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land," again tied to land, "which I have given them, and I will reject this temple that I have consecrated." And he goes on from there to lay out some of the other results of not following God. And they're tied again specifically to land. But again, it doesn't mean that we can't learn something from these verses. We just simply don't drag them right into Canada. All right? We have to be a little bit more nuanced about it. So the question that I had asked you earlier, what are some of the things that motivate God to act? Well, take a look. I hope some of these came up in your conversation. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Now, the heal their land has to do specifically with the locust plagues and the drought and so on that he'd just been talking about here. So that's what happened for them. But what might God do for us instead? That's the question we want to talk about today. As I was tuning into the kids' time today, Marcus and Silas are here with me, and so we're listening to Kristen and the stuff that's happening in kids' church. And when they played a video, the person in the video was talking about wisdom and trying to explain what wisdom is to little kids. And frankly, I learned something from it. I thought it was so fantastic. I had to share it with you as well, because I think this just applies to what we're doing here. She said that wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is what to do with the knowledge that you have. Everything in the verses we just read, you already know. I'm sure all of it came up in the discussion groups. So what we don't need is more knowledge. What we need to ask for God, from God, is wisdom for what to do with the knowledge that we have. And so that's my prayer for us this morning. God, give us wisdom. We're going to talk about things we already know but aren't necessarily living. So come, we're going to need your spirit to empower us to live the way you want. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves." God doesn't work with proud people. Actually, that's not quite true. God does work with proud people, but it doesn't work out for them. So think about Exodus, Pharaoh. Pharaoh's the proud person in that story, and it doesn't work out for him. But God works with humble people. Proud people don't listen, and they want to go their own way, and they want to get all of the credit for themselves. And then we see God come in person, and what does he look like? What does he say that he is? He says he's going to be a servant. So if we're going to be proud, and we're going to be up here, how are we ever going to meet God when God is the servant and just keeps getting lower and lower and lower? It's not going to happen. God needs to work with humble people, and we need to work on our humility. And if we don't, God might. And if he doesn't, that might be even more scary than if he does. What motivates God to act? Humble yourself. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up, as it says twice in the New Testament. Do we want God to act in our lives? I mean, that's the big question. That's probably why we come to a worship service every week. Is it not because we ask, is God going to be involved in my life in this coming week? Is he going to act on my behalf? Well, are we willing to position ourselves to receive that and to motivate him to act? What does it say next? "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray." Now, is this individual prayer or is this corporate prayer? I don't know. I'm guessing it's probably both. You know, we see both in the Psalms, for example, where a psalmist spends time with God and pours out his or perhaps her heart to God in prayer and even writes it down. And those individual times in prayer with God are so important. But then what does the psalmist do? Well, he writes it down, files it away in a book, which then gets used in their corporate prayer times together. And that's why it's in so often in the titles of the Psalms, it'll say to the leader and to the tune of such and such a thing, that these were, although these were initially individual prayers, they come to be used corporately, and we need to be praying together corporately. And Jesus, as you know, emphasized this and said, where two or three people get together and agree about anything in prayer in my name, it will be done for them. And do we actually believe God for that? I'm not quite as convinced as I was maybe before that we do believe that. I think we'd pray together more if we did and really, really mean it. So my guess is that it's both. Let me give you a story about prayer. Corporate prayer changing some things. Some of you might have heard last week that Rosalind went into the hospital. Carlisle mentioned it in the congregational prayer on Sunday and said thank you that she was out. On Monday afternoon, Rosalind woke up from her nap and she just started like hacking and gagging, and like we could not figure out what was going on, and it was really scary. It just came completely out of the blue. And so we just dropped everything. We left the dinner on the table and we ran to the car and we got her to emerge. And she gets through triage. She and Chantel stayed there. I had to bring the boys home. And so she gets through triage and the nurse doesn't know what's going on with her. And she can see that things are not going well. And so the triage nurse actually goes back and talks to the doctor and says, here's what I'm seeing in this baby. I don't know what's going on. And so the triage nurse comes back out after talking to the doctor and says, I'm moving you up in the line, because it was a 4-hour wait that she was going to have to wait to see a doctor. And so moved her up into the line. Meanwhile, I'm going home. I got the boys at home and I send out a prayer request to our prayer chain. And I say, like, here's what's going on, guys. And I also got one other prayer request at the same time. So please pray for both of these things. And people started praying. So that was, you know, by this time it's probably 6:30, maybe 7 o'clock. And so Rosalind continues to display all of these symptoms up until she gets in to see the first doctor, which still took a while. And so we're now hitting around the 8 o'clock mark. And at 8 o'clock, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I've started praying with a group of guys every Monday night. And I called them and said, guys, like, this is what's happened. I can't make it. Or sent Joel and them a text and said, guys, I can't make it. Pray for Rosalind. She's in the hospital. Don't know what's wrong. And they started praying at 8 o'clock. Well, Rosalind's symptoms only lasted long enough for her to jump the line, get seen by a doctor, and then they stopped. And there had been no interventions. And so for the next 2 hours, they just observe and wait. And my friends call me at 10 o'clock when their prayer meeting's done saying, we've been praying for you guys and just want to keep praying. So they're praying for me over speakerphone. I haven't figured out what's going on yet at the hospital, but Chantel calls me a few minutes later and says, you can come pick us up. We've been discharged. She's fine. They just told me to come back if there's anything else that's happened. So like when I talk about the power of prayer, I actually believe it, because I saw it happen in my kids' life this past week, where people started praying and the same time that they started praying, something started happening. So do you believe in prayer? I believe in prayer. And that wasn't individual prayer, that was corporate prayer, right? That was our prayer chain and that was my friends praying together. Let's pray for one another. What motivates God to act? Prayer. You know that. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. How much more when there are a whole bunch of righteous people praying for the same thing, agreeing, as Jesus said, where two or three get together and agree on anything in my name, it'll be given to them. And you know, what comes to mind are all the doubts and exceptions. And I would challenge you to rebuke those and lean a little bit more into, hey, maybe we should actually take Jesus at his word here. I saw it happen this week. I'll leave that with you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, what on earth is seeking God's face? Do you remember the blessing that I pray over us at the close of most services? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Remember that. That's what this is all about. Face has to do with presence. You are only present to the person that you are facing, right? When I'm doing this, I am not present to my wife, right? To my kids, right? How many times have we done that with these? We are present to whomever or whatever we are facing. And that is what prayer is all about. It's getting in God's face. We're wanting him to turn his face toward us. What does that imply? What does it imply if we have to pray that God turn his face toward us? I'll leave that to you to fill in some of the blanks. I want you, however, to picture a toddler who climbs up on the lap of his mother or father and turns the face of the parent toward him and gets their attention, because I think that's what this is getting at. Maybe mom or dad are looking at the phone or reading a paper, but it doesn't really matter. This is about getting the attention of God, turning his face toward you, or asking him to turn his face toward you. And the whole goal of it is that his face shine upon you. It's just another way of saying that God smiles. And if God smiles on you, it comes with action. That's the whole point of these prayers. It's the whole point of seeking God's face. The whole point of seeking God's face is that he look on you and he smile and he act on your behalf. And God is encouraging his people to get into that position. And that's what the blessing prays for, right? The blessing prays ending that he give you peace. May he turn his face toward you and do something for you. Give you shalom. Bring harmony with whatever's going wrong in your life. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's spiritual, whatever it is. That's the prayer. Christianity has always been about getting face to face with God. So what motivates God to act when his people pray, but also when his people seek his face? This comes up in Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. God says, I'm going to my own place until my people are ready to acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. And then the people respond and say, come, let's get everyone together and let's return to the Lord. He has torn us, but he will heal us. He has struck us down, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we might live before him. What motivates God's people to act, or God to act? When his people seek his face. God wants to be asked to be present and involved in our lives. He encourages it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, turning. It's not the same thing as just feeling sorry for what we've done. It's about changing. It's about true repentance. It's those verses in Joel that we talked about a couple of months ago. Joel 2 says, even now, says the Lord, return to me with all of your heart. Turn, go the opposite direction. Return to me with fasting and weeping and mourning. Tear your hearts, not your clothing. Return to the Lord, for he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And he relents from punishing. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing? God is motivated by repentance. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear and I will forgive. And I will heal. I love this. God has designed our world in such a way. God has des- has determined that the way that he is going to act with and among his people and in our world depends on some of these things. In other words, God will not do certain things if we do not pray. Which means you and I are currently missing out on some of the good things that God wants to do in our lives because we have not prayed for them, because we have not come together to pray for them, because we have not sought his face, because we have not actually looked at ourselves, taken a hard, hard, prolonged look at ourselves and repented of the things that we need to repent of. God has designed the world in such a way that there is healing, perhaps, for people who go through some of these things. In other words, there may be some people with conditions that may be eligible for healing, and it may require examining ourselves, not just praying, but doing the other things as well, things like repentance. The Bible does sometimes link forgiveness and dealing with sins with healing. And we have to wrestle with that, and we need to be aware of it. Sometimes it's not one-to-one, and I don't have a magic way of looking at a person or myself and saying, this will be healed if I repent of certain things. And this won't. I don't know. God knows. He may even show you. I don't know. But this is a live option for us. Look at James 5. James 5 encourages people to pray for healing, anointing and healing. And bound up within that passage is confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Sin and the need for healing are sometimes connected. What else might happen if we started leaning into these verses? I think our church might change. I think some people might wake up. And as more people wake up and pray and start asking God to work in these types of ways, I think he will work in these types of ways, because a church has a lot of parallels with the people of Israel. Canada does not, but a church does. It's still not a one-to-one. We can't just drag this promise directly into the church, but there are a lot of parallels. So I kind of wonder, you know, what might God do? I think God might show up. And I really, really mean that. And you say, what do you mean? Isn't he always, always with us? We're the body of Christ. He's always here. He's put his spirit in me. How can he not be with us? Yes, I agree. And Revelation 3 pictures Jesus knocking on a door outside of a church. There is a way in which God is present with us and still not yet present with us, or not present nearly to the full extent that he would like to be with us. And I think that if we start taking things like this really, really seriously, I think God will show up in some amazing ways that we have not even dreamt about. I am already seeing this happen. I think God is just stirring some people up in our church right now. I think he's preparing us for something. And I think he wants to show up. I think he wants us to pray for a revival. After our message last week, sharing my story, and we moved into discussion time, and Ron Murdoch made this brilliant observation that, you know, we've been seeing people making some apologies in our church, and we've been seeing other people dealing with and confessing their sin. We've been seeing other people entering into poverty of spirit. We've been seeing other people who are seeking God's face and his presence. We are seeing other people who are experiencing God in new ways that they were just not expecting. And he said, that reminds me a lot of that parable of the elephant, where a bunch of blind people are feeling a different part of the elephant, and one's feeling the tail and saying that an elephant is like a rope, and another is feeling the trunk and saying an elephant is like a snake, and another person is feeling a leg and saying an elephant is like a tree. All of them are touching a different part of the elephant. And right now there are a lot of these different things that I just mentioned that are starting to happen in our church, and they are all parts of one elephant, and it is called revival. And so I would invite you to continue praying for that, because I think God wants to do something, but it will be dependent on how we steward this moment and lean into the things that God has asked us and is looking for. What motivates God to work? All the things we just talked about, all the things that you and I already know, but we need wisdom now to start doing the things that we know. So I'm pretty excited about where this is going. I don't have a clue where it's going. We're going to submit to God, but we're going to ask him to be at work, and we're going to ask him to help us do our part. Let's pray. Lord, we are looking for you to be at work. But as we've seen in your word, there are things that you require of us. And Lord, we're excited about that. Some of this work seems hard, daunting. Yet the possibilities of what you offer us in terms of who you are and what you want to do in the world, they just so far outweigh and outstrip and outshine everything else, that I pray that you would guide us joyfully into repentance. I pray that you guide us joyfully into prayer. I pray that we would seek your face and find it, and find you smiling on us, leading us through poverty of spirit, leading us through repentance, leading us from turning of the things that we thought were going to weigh us down for the rest of our lives, leading us into healing and forgiveness, leading us into humility. Lord, may we all humble ourselves so that we can worship you even better. It's really hard to worship when you're proud. But Lord, we want you. So Lord, guide us through this and have your way among us. Help us to steward this well. Whatever it is that you are doing, make us sensitive to what you're doing. Make us sensitive to what you are saying through your word. May we hear it and respond in joyful obedience. All for Christ our Lord. In your name, amen. We're going to pray our benediction. The verses that I just mentioned, they come in a song. So I'll ask Marco to play that for us.
To you, the Lord.
Okay, this concludes the worship portion of our service. We just have a few announcements, mostly from council. So I'll turn it over to Kevin Bender first, who's just going to offer a quick council update. Kevin, if you just want to go ahead and unmute yourself, you can fire away.
Good, thanks, Ben. I'll just be very brief. We met not this past week, but the week before, if I remember correctly. And yeah, just highlight one item that we made a decision on as council, and that was to open up the building again to outside groups. So we've had a number of requests since COVID started for groups that had been using our building for meeting and for mainly support groups. And so we decided, yeah, that's an area that we feel we can serve our community. We've had, I think, at least one new request come in. And so we made that decision to go down that road and start allowing the use of that again. The big thing we did, though, and we started this a month ago, was we spent a significant amount of time in prayer as council. So our meeting was more a prayer meeting than it was a business meeting. And I think that's a good thing. We spent a lot of time praying for direction, both as council and as a church, and seeking the Lord and where he is directing us as a church body. We also spent time praying for healing for a few things, for past hurts and pain and unforgiveness and just things that we need to get clean up in our lives, both as individuals and as a church, ways that we have wronged others and how we can go about that. And then we also prayed for physical healing. The Bible tells us to pray, bring our prayers and petitions before God with thanksgiving. So we did that. We prayed for Ben. Ben, I didn't ask you about this. I hope you don't mind me sharing, but Ben has struggled with back pain for quite some time. And so we laid hands on him and prayed for Ben. We prayed for Marcus. We prayed for Eugene. And now we're going to be praying for Tim and any others that we have physical ailments. And we're seeking the Lord. We're praying for healing, and we're going to believe that God will hear us. So anyway, that's all I'll share from council. Please continue praying for us as we seek the Lord.
Thanks, Kevin. Ron Murdoch also had an update regarding Hope Mission. And I believe I have a picture that I can share with you as well. All right. Feel free to unmute yourself, Ron, while I find this thing.
Yes. Well, Ben's in the picture there. Yes, this is a picture of probably from a couple of weeks or so ago of the Jameson Place in Edmonton. As you know, this has been a project that's Hope Mission has been working on for probably 10 years now or more. We previously shared a photo of this probably around the end of June, around the time of our AGM. There was a large hole in the ground with just some early part of the formwork going on for the in the underground parking area. And in the background, I think there was the Rogers Place. And then in the news a little bit later, after one of those torrential rains, it showed flooding in the Rogers Place. Talking to Aaron at Hope Mission, it sounded like they were able to make it through all that bad weather and torrential rains. And this picture here shows beginning of the second floor. So I think they're making great progress. They still sound like they're on track for starting the move-in or completion and the move-in starting in November of 2021. So obviously big projects like this cover quite a long time frame. But I think we can continue to pray that they will be making great progress on the project here. And we look forward to picking up and moving forward and with the joint venture with them with Unity. And the more and more I think about this and our time in COVID here, question is, how might this be reshaping our understanding of this joint venture and how it might be reshaping us as a congregation who has a role within our community and through collaboration with a group such as Hope Mission to really show kind of the fullness of Christ's love for community and for his people, and to bring healing in ways that I think we are understanding that we just so desperately need now. So it seems like maybe it seems like the project has been on hold and what's happening with it. I think as God reshapes us and is and the new normal is going to look different from the old normal, that I'm excited about once we do start diving into the joint venture here, that it may be quite different from what we originally seen it as. So just ask us, challenge us to continue to pray for Hope Mission and how Red Deer Hope Mission is serving more and more within our community and finding creative ways in this time to do that. And that the Jameson Place will stay on track and fulfill a much needed ministry within the city of Edmonton.
Thanks, Ron. Appreciate the update. Speaking of Hope Mission, don't forget, you've probably seen it in Christina's emails, but Hope Mission is collecting school supplies to give to those who are in need. So feel free to check out the supply list that they need. And as you're picking up stuff, as we are picking up stuff for our own kids, we can also be thinking of kids who need it and whom Hope Mission can provide it to. So don't forget about that. You can drop it off directly at Hope Mission's office, which is up in New Life Fellowship's building on 77th Street. Lastly, as you know, we've been praying weekly on Thursdays, and it's prayer specifically for our church and for seeking God during this time. This week, we are actually going to combine it with worship, prayer is worship, but singing. And we're going to be doing it outside. So we're not doing it here in the building. This is going to be outdoors, provided that the weather cooperates. So it'll be at 7:30 this Thursday, and it'll be this combination of singing and prayer time together worshiping our God at a distance, but still together. Feel free to bring lawn chairs. We're not going to put chairs out, so bring your own lawn chairs, bring your own water. But we're come together for prayer, come together to sing. We're going to worship God together. And there, I'm just telling you right now, Unity's rule is if you mask up, there is no judgment. And we are not going to be looking down on anyone who is making decisions that are loving their neighbor. As you may remember, masks don't protect the person wearing them. They protect other people. So if you choose to love your neighbor in that way, feel free. Go for it. But we're going to be outside where it's supposed to be safer anyway. So with all of that, take care. We'll wave. Bye.